This is week number one, class number three of TH-105. And picking up here on page four of your syllabus, we just finished talking about the fact that Paul had written to Archippus about taking heed to the ministry that he had been had received from the Lord. We talked about how relevant that is for us today, how that we have a calling, we have a ministry. God's called us to this ministry calling. He's the one that's created it for us. We received it from Him. Man cannot impart it to us. And we have a responsibility to discover it and to fulfill it. Well, in Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, let's look at this. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. You'll notice here that he calls himself an apostle by the will of God. Now see, again, this reinforces the fact that it's by God's will only that a person has a particular ministry. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which were at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the gospel, in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Let's take a look at these eight verses. When Paul opens up here, you know, he's speaking very kindly about them and, you know, how great things are. You know, I've gotten good reports and so on and so forth. But this greatly contrasts what he said to the church at Galatia. And let's take a look at the, keep in mind what we just read here in Colossians. Now look back over in Galatians chapter 1. Because what he writes in Galatians chapter 1 is extremely relevant for us today. In Galatians chapter 1 verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia, grace and peace, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Now look at this. Again, just real quickly, because we've covered this in the past somewhat. Where he says in verse 6, called you unto the grace of Christ, unto another gospel. He says they're removed from that, that grace, unto another gospel. That word another means altered, to an altered form of the gospel, an altered form of the truth, which is not another. And in verse 7, this word another means the same. So he says, I marvel you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another altered form of the gospel, which is not the same that we preached. But there are some that have come in, they're troubling you because they're perverting or altering the gospel of Christ. Now, think about this. How many churches would claim to be a Galatian church? Think, how many churches would promote themselves as, we preach an altered form of the gospel? Every church out there says they preach the truth. It doesn't matter what they preach. They say it's the truth. You know, when they tell you about Jesus and God, the Bible and so forth, churches that preach you must be born again, they all tell you that they teach the truth. Now think about this. We were told to take heed to our ministry. Take heed to this ministry you received from God. The problem is, we can't do it to its fullness if we are removed from the gospel. Not the gospel of Jesus as Savior, but the truth that was delivered. He says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you to another gospel, an altered form of the gospel of Christ, the grace of Christ. If we have been troubled, as he puts it here in verse 7, troubled, there are those that would trouble you and pervert the gospel of Christ, alter it. If we've been troubled by people who have altered the gospel, then we're not going to be able to fully take heed to the ministry that we've been called to, because we'll start trying to pursue it in accordance to what somebody else tells us is the truth. And the only way that you can truly fulfill your ministry calling is if you're fulfilling it in accordance to what God has established in His Word. This is so critical. Without this truth, without this Word, we have no ministry. Okay? Think of it a different way. If we've been raised and taught an altered form of the truth, all right, let's just pick one. Tongues aren't for today, okay? If we've been raised with that altered form of the truth, then as we begin pursuing ministry, we will be pursuing the fulfillment of ministry based upon altered truth. We then will stand up and teach people, tongues aren't for today. Passed away, died out with the apostles and so forth. We're not denying Jesus as Savior, but we're altering. We're not denying the truth, we're altering it. Big difference in this. So as we alter it, we're troubling people. We're creating a wrong atmosphere spiritually in which they're supposed to be growing and maturing in the Lord. So if I'm trying to pursue a ministry based on an altered form of the truth, I can't fulfill it. Somebody comes along and says, well, tongues are for today, and here's why. And explains things. You know, kind of like what we did in the first course. And we sit back and we think, no, that's not true. Yeah, but the Word, no. Listen, we never believed it that way. And things are going good the way it is now. I'm not changing. Not at this point. I'm too old to change. I've been around too long. So that's how it goes, see? So what am I doing? I've been confronted with the truth, the part of the truth that I'm leaving out of my ministry, and I'm saying no to it. So that means there's a segment of my calling I'll never be able to fulfill because I'm trying to do it according to an altered form of the gospel. Back over in Colossians. In chapter 1, where Paul is writing this to them. In fact, if you've got a marker, just leave it here in Colossians chapter 1. We'll probably go back and forth from this point. It says in verse 6, which has come unto you as it is in all the world and bringeth forth fruit. So there was fruit in the lives of the Colossians. Well, okay, first off, what is the source of this fruit that he's talking about? Well, the answer to that is verse 5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it does the whole world and bringeth forth fruit. So in other words, the source of this fruit is truth. Now the only thing that's going to produce spiritual fruit in your life is spiritual truth. Lies, or put another way, altered forms of truth cannot produce spiritual fruit. It'd be like, you know, have you ever seen, gone in some place, somebody's home or whatever, and they have this dish, has fruit in it, and you think it's real, but it's not. It's made out of wax or plastic or something like that, but it sure looks real. Well, it looks real. It has the image of the real, but it's not real. Likewise, spiritually speaking, you can have plastic fruit. It's not real, according to Scripture now. Oh, it may be real within the structure of the church you go to, or the denomination, or whatever, but it's not real according to Scripture, because it was brought about not from truth, but from an altered form of truth. The Word is what produced, or is the source of this fruit. Something had been declared unto the people, which is the Word, or, you know, call it preaching or teaching or whatever. And it says, look here in verse 5, the word of the truth of the gospel. the word of the truth of the gospel. Well, truth, obviously, in John chapter 17, when Jesus was praying, he said to the Father, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. So truth that was preached, truth that was taught, truth comes from God. So what these people heard was the word of truth, or that which originated from God, the word of the truth of the gospel. Well, that word gospel comes from a Greek word that means good news. Now look over in Luke chapter 4. Kind of get an example of this. In Luke chapter 4, verse 16, Jesus went to Nazareth, and he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and they gave him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and he opened it and began to read. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. I mean, that's his ministry. It's what the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to do these things. Now, the gospel includes all of what Jesus taught regarding the kingdom of God. In Luke chapter 16, verse 16, look at this. Jesus says, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. Okay, now what's he talking about? Well, he says, the law and the prophets were until John. John who? John the Baptist. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached. So what does that mean? What that means is that while the law and the prophets were in effect prior to John the Baptist, the gospel of the kingdom was not preached and taught. Now, why does he say since John the Baptist? Because remember when Jesus was baptized in water? Came up, filled with the Holy Ghost, went into the wilderness and so forth. Luke chapter 4, what we just read, he comes out, begins declaring the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. And remember, Sermon on the Mount, where he said things like, you have heard it said, but I say unto you. And you have heard it said, but I say unto you. In other words, what he was saying is, on the one hand, you folks have the law and you have the prophets. And this is what has been taught to you. And I'm not saying that they were wrong in teaching that to you, but what I'm saying is that there's something new in the works here. And I'm teaching to you the gospel of the kingdom, not the gospel of the law and the prophets. Since John, the kingdom of God is preached unto you. So Jesus was teaching the kingdom of God. Now here's the thing. The gospel is not, I was always raised to believe that the gospel message was only, ye must be born again. And that's what I believed for years. Until I found this in the, where, over in Mark it talks about how that Jesus went about preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And I'm thinking, okay, now wait a minute. Let's think about this here. He went about preaching the gospel of the kingdom. I had always been taught that the gospel was just, ye must be born again. Thing is, Jesus only mentioned born again one time. John chapter 3. So now if he's going about preaching the gospel of the kingdom, it's got to be a whole lot more than just ye must be born again. What else did he teach? Well, a couple of things. Lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Speak with new tongues. Like it or not, that is a part of the gospel of the kingdom. You see this? And, you know, you can go on and on about the different things that he taught and so forth, and how he would give parables and explain things in parables. All of this is a part of the gospel of the kingdom, not the gospel of the law and the prophets. And really, the only time that he addressed the issue of the law and the prophets was when the Pharisees and the priests and the religious leaders would twist it. And he confronted them over their hypocrisy. But other than that, he really didn't, I mean, he did not teach the law and the prophets. He was teaching the gospel of the kingdom. And much of his teaching was prophetic. In other words, he was saying, look, here's the way it's going to be when the kingdom is available to you. I'm here living the kingdom in front of you. I'm here fulfilling the law and prophets and teaching you about what is to come. Right now, you guys aren't in the kingdom. In fact, Nicodemus, how do we get, you know, we know you're a man from God. And Jesus said, well, you must be born again or you can't even get into the kingdom. Can't see it? You can't even get into it. And so therefore we know that getting born again is what takes us into the kingdom. So what Jesus taught, he was looking beyond the cross to what would be available to anyone who would accept him as Lord and Savior. Being born again is only part of the gospel message. And honestly, again, for me, I remember when I, not the date, but I can remember going through this epiphany, this revelation, this challenge on the inside. It's like, wait a minute, you mean the gospel isn't only you must be born again? And it was like God was saying, yeah, there's a whole lot more to the gospel than just you must be born again. Being born again is what takes you into the first part. I mean, that's just like the entry level of the gospel. Everything else that's contained in here is for once you've been born again. But it's all the gospel of the kingdom. Preaching the full gospel. You ever heard churches call themselves, we're a full gospel church? Preaching the full gospel can only happen if you are teaching about healing, casting out devils, speaking with tongues, all these other things, the gifts of the Spirit. Because all of this is contained within the structure of the gospel of the kingdom. And there are some churches, you know, they might get offended. You're saying we don't preach the full gospel? Well, do you preach and teach the laying on of hands for healing? Well, no, we don't believe that. That died out with the apostles. When did the gospel of the kingdom die out with anybody? The gospel of the kingdom is still working. It's still here. It's still alive today. It hasn't changed. What Jesus started preaching, it carried on. And it's still with us today. Why would you want to alter this? Jesus said, you'll know the truth. The truth will make you free. The truth of what? The truth of the gospel of the kingdom. So the more truth of the gospel I know, the more freedom I'll walk in. But if I start altering it, what I'm actually doing is I'm taking away from the amount of freedom I can live in here on this earth. I don't want my freedom taken away. Now think of it this way. Now listen to me. If you take people's freedom away, you are turning them into slaves to something. Now think about that. I'll give you an example. Part of the gospel includes healing, divine healing, okay? But if I say divine healing's not for today, I am removing your freedom to walk in healing and health. And I am enslaving you to sickness by saying it's God's will to teach you something. Can you see this? The gospel is a message of freedom. It's not just you must be born again. It's you must be born again and cast out devils. You can do this. You have entered into a kingdom. Now here's the God. It's just, okay, think about from another perspective. If I move to China, I need to know, quote, the gospel of China. In other words, what does it mean to live in China? I need to know their laws. I've been translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. So what do I need to know? I need to know the gospel of the kingdom. What does it take to live in this kingdom? How can I operate? What are the rules? What are the regulations? What are the laws in this kingdom of God? Well, here's a law. Lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Wow, that sounds cool. Here's another law. Cast out devils. Well, I like this. Do you see what I'm saying? So if I start taking away from the message of the gospel, I'm taking away people's freedom. And even though it's still there for them, I'm the one that's altering it and removing them from that truth, from that revelation. Now, when we produce this fruit that he's talking about here in Colossians, first off, just in the natural. When you produce fruit, something has to be planted, doesn't it? And then that which is planted has to be nourished. And the fruit produced is then harvested and distributed. I'll give you an example. How many of you get tomatoes from people every year? Why is that? They take one tomato plant, which has nothing on it but leaves, and they plant it. And they nourish it. And it produces tomatoes. And they have more tomatoes than they know what to do with, right? So they take their tomatoes and keep what they want, and then they start passing them out to people. They're distributing the fruit that's been produced in their garden, okay? Now let's compare that to us. the fruit that we produce. Let's take a look first off in Galatians chapter 5. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit. Us, our born again life, our new nature. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now think of it like this, using the garden illustration. Think of your born again spirit as a garden. The fruit produced by the garden of your born again spirit is the apples of love, the peaches of joy, the watermelon of peace, the grapes of long... You see what I'm saying here, all right? To try and draw this analogy. Have you ever seen pictures, you know, fruit of the Spirit, and they have like a basket of fruit there? I've got a tape set on the fruit of the Spirit, you know, breaks them down and teaches what they are. And on the album cover, it's got pictures of fruit. And, you know, it's an analogy, okay? So here we have the fruit of love, the fruit of joy, and so on and so forth. Look in Colossians chapter 3. See some more along this line. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, or bear, bring forth, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, or God's love in action, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. I mean, this is a variation on the theme, an expanded version, if you will, of Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. Becoming born again is what makes it possible to produce this fruit. It doesn't just happen because you're lost. You have to have a spirit in you. In other words, you have to have God's life, God's spirit. God, you have to have His nature in you before you can produce the fruit of the Spirit, because these are things that originate from His character. Well, once we have His character, His life, His nature on the inside of us as a result of being born again, we now have the ability to produce that fruit. It's just like if you don't plant oranges, you're not going to get oranges. You know, you don't go outside and plant, you know, tomatoes and then complain because you didn't get asparagus. You got what you planted. If I open myself up for God to plant His life on the inside of me, I now have the potential to bear the fruit of that life, that spiritual fruit. The spiritual fruit is essentially the nature and the character of God. I mean, that's really what it comes down to. Bear the fruit of God's life in you. Bear the fruit of the character of God. Bear that fruit. In John chapter 15, look over here. And keeping in mind this whole concept of bearing fruit. In John chapter 15, verse 1, Jesus is speaking. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the true husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Now, if you look at this whole concept here, Jesus is telling us He's the vine, and we're the branches. Now, I'm not going to go very far into this as far as like an in-depth teaching, but I do have a teaching series entitled Jesus, the Root of Life, And in that series, it's all about, that entire series is about this passage right here in John chapter 15. And it breaks it down into a lot more detail than what we can begin to, you know, scratch the surface here in this session. But essentially what he's saying is, look, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Now God wants you to bear fruit. And it's spiritual fruit, what we've talked about here. And he says, you know, you can't do this if you don't abide in me. He said, well, what does that mean? Okay, think of my body here as being Jesus and my arm being the branch, okay? My body's a vine and my arm is the branch. Okay, now, what's happening at this very moment? In my arm, blood is flowing, is it not? Now, what's in that blood? Vitamins, oxygen, nutrients for my arm. See what I'm saying? And so, here's my body supplying into my arm what my arm needs to exist. All right? Now, if I were a tree and my arm, now I'm an apple tree, and my arm were a branch, my arm is going to draw from the trunk of that tree all the nutrients. You know, the roots and everything draw this up. I'm drawing those nutrients, and then those nutrients are spread throughout the tree's circulatory system to send the nutrients and everything else necessary so that the branches can produce the apples, okay? What happens if I cut that branch off, though? Do I get any apples? No. Is it still part of an apple tree? Well, it's been severed from the apple tree, but chemically, it's still related to the apple tree family. It just can't bear any fruit. And Jesus is saying, listen, you have to abide in me. What does that mean? It doesn't simply mean born again. Listen, there's a lot of people born again, but they are not bearing much spiritual fruit. In the natural, a tree branch has no choice. I mean, it's hooked up to the tree. It can't say, I don't want anything else. I don't want to bear any more apples. People just come along and pick them, and it hurts when they do that. It can't do it. It doesn't have a choice in the matter. It bears the apples. People have a choice. I can be born again, but I don't have to abide in His presence to receive spiritual nutrition from Him to bear spiritual fruit. I can just sit in that pew and sing my songs and give my money and wait for His return. And I will go with Him. I'll be born again. The Bible doesn't say no fruit, no heaven. It says you must be born again. Born again doesn't automatically produce fruit. That's the difference between us and an apple tree. We can choose to abide in His presence, to draw life from Him, to bear the fruit that He desires, the spiritual fruit. See? So if I'm going to bear this fruit, I have to choose to abide in Him. Okay, now, in your ministry calling, bearing spiritual fruit is absolutely vital for the fulfillment of any ministry. I'm not talking gifts of the Spirit, bearing gifts of the Spirit. I'm talking about bearing spiritual fruit, love, joy, peace, and so all these things we talked about there in Galatians and Colossians 3. Bearing spiritual fruit. If you're not bearing spiritual fruit, how can you truly say that you're fulfilling your ministry? Because the only way you can truly fulfill your ministry is to stay in His presence to find out what He wants you to do. If you're staying in His presence, you're also drawing life and sustenance from Him. You're going to be bearing the fruit of the Spirit. But if you're not staying in His presence, not only will you not receive direction from Him for your calling, you're not going to bear the spiritual fruit. So see, they work hand in hand. Fulfilling your calling means you will also bear spiritual fruit. Now, to bear this fruit, the word must be heard, received, planted. Has to be. Because it's the word, it says in here in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you will and it'll be done, you bear much fruit. And my Father will be pleased. So the word has to be sown into us. The word also prunes us. In John 15:3, he says, you're clean or you're pruned through the word which I have spoken unto you. And over in Hebrews 4:12, it talks about the word of God is like a two-edged sword. Divides asunder. It cuts off. So the power of God's word. See, here's the thing. You abide in his presence and the power of his word begins to cut stuff off that's hindering the flow of his life to produce his fruit and the fulfillment of your ministry. Even things that you think are meaningful. He may say, no, that needs to be cut off. It isn't that it's a sin. It's just that needs to be cut off because it's hindering the fullness of what I want to do in you from coming through. There's some, I'll say it this way. In some people's lives, their ministry is going to go through seasons. And it's possible for a pastor to move from one church to another by God's will. And God may speak and say, now listen, you've been at this church for 12 years. This season is over. You've got someone in that church you've been working with, training them. They're ready. They are your Timothy. They're ready to step in and carry forward. Not going to miss a beat. It's time for you to go somewhere else. God can do that, see? Well, God cut off one church, even though it was great. Things were going well. Good work was taking place. God said, it's over. It's time for you to be pruned of this work so I can take you to another that you bear much fruit, see? So even it can be a good thing that is cut off. And it isn't that you're doing wrong. It's just this is a part of God's plan for your life. Praying in tongues waters the seed of the planted word. In John chapter 7, Jesus talked about how that out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake ye of the Spirit. The Holy Ghost hadn't been given yet. It's the more you pray in tongues, the more it's like living waters fresh from the throne of heaven are watering the seed that's been sown into your life so that the fullness of your calling can come forth. The fullness of the fruit that God desires in your life will come forth. And our fruit is to become ripe so we can pick whatever is necessary and distribute it to people. Okay, now let's think if it were possible to have one tree that produced apples and oranges and pineapples and peaches and strawberries. I mean, just, you know, this branch is grapes and this branch, just one tree. And it's your tree in your garden. Somebody comes to you and says, boy, you know what, man, I could really go for a juicy peach. You say, hold on. And you walk over to this branch and you pull that peach off and give it to him. And he's like, wow, thank you so much. Somebody else comes up and says, boy, you know what, I've got a hankering for some pineapple. You say, no problem, just a second. You walk through this branch, pull off a big old pineapple, hand it to him. Somebody else wants a coconut, so you get him a coconut. Somebody else wants, you see what I'm saying? They come to you with a desire for something, and you meet that with the fruit that you pull off your tree. All right, now, we're supposed to be bearing spiritual fruit, right? Now, let's think of it this way. I'm that tree. I'm supposed to be bearing the fruit of healing. I'm supposed to be bearing the fruit of deliverance. I'm supposed to be bearing the fruit of casting out devils. You see what I'm saying? I grow in him to the point I'm drawing so much life from him, it's producing whatever somebody needs. If somebody comes to me and they need a healing in their body, I pull off the fruit of healing and lay my hands on them and minister that fruit to their lives for the healing to manifest. Can you see this? This is what we're supposed to be doing in our ministries, in our lives as Christians. This is what's supposed to be happening here. We're supposed to be, my Father's pleased, he says, that you bear much fruit. I mean, praise God. This is when it's good to be fruity. Praise the Lord. Now back over in Colossians. In verses 5 through 7, he's talking about the fact that they had heard the word of the truth of the gospel. It was delivered unto them and it was bringing forth fruit. And they have this report, as you've learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Some historians believe that Epaphras was the pastor of this church. Some of these things are hard to verify, but some historians truly believe that Epaphras was the pastor of this church, at least at this time. Now, he taught the people. He taught them. I mean, it says right here that the word was taught to them. Now listen to this. This is so critical. Every pastor should also be a teacher. No exceptions. A pastor is a shepherd, and a shepherd feeds his flock. The word pastor in the Greek, it's the word poimen. P-O-I-M-E-N. Poimen, plural. And it's the word shepherd. Hoimin is the word shepherd. And a shepherd feeds his flock. And a pastor is supposed to be a teacher. Now, I'm not trying to be mean to anybody, but in churches where all you hear are these high-powered, evangelistic kind of services where everybody runs the aisles all the time and so forth, either that person's not understanding what they're supposed to do, or they're not called to pastor. Can I let you in on a secret? There are a lot of guys that are called to be evangelists, but they stop evangelizing and start pastoring because they see it as a greater financial security. I've seen this happen a lot of times. The offerings aren't very big as they travel and preach. Bless God, I need security. What are you going to do? I'll find a big church that likes me and go pastor. Every pastor is supposed to be a teacher. No, and when we get into talking about the ministry callings and explaining what they are and defining them, you're going to see this so clearly. I'll give you a couple of places that you can look for confirmation in this. Ezekiel 34, verses 15 through 16 and verses 23 through 24. We'll talk about Ezekiel 34 later on, but tonight, just no way. It doesn't even fit. And what's interesting is that when we get into TH-106, we will dig into that deeper. And then also, this is something that will be kind of, I think you'll find it interesting when we do it. In TH-106, we're going to contrast the ministry of Jesus in the four Gospels to what's revealed about him in Romans through Jude. Because a lot of people talk about the pastor ought to be like Jesus, and they point to the four Gospels. The thing is, nobody in the four Gospels was born again. And he related to people in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, differently than the way he related to people, Acts to Jude. Well, specifically Romans to Jude. It's two different things, two different sides of the way he ministered to people, see? And we'll go into detail about that later on. Epaphras taught them the truth of the gospel. This means that theirs was a spirit-filled congregation. Remember, the gospel, it's the full gospel. It's whatever's revealed in Scripture, which includes being spirit-filled, tongues, the gifts of the Spirit, and so on and so forth. And he served his ripe fruit to the people. I get into the Word of God, I start bearing fruit. Fruit of truth, teaching. Okay, I turn around and I serve that fruit to the people in the congregation. That's what he did, see. And the Colossians could only have learned. Now, he says in here that these people learned, all right? The only way that they could have learned is if they humbled themselves and subjected themselves to Epaphras as their pastor. There are a lot of people that go to church, but they don't respect the pastor. There are a lot of people that go to church and they don't receive from the pastor. If he don't do what I like, if he don't act the way I want, if he don't dress, then, you know, fooey on him, I won't even give. There are a lot of people who do not respect their pastor. And we'll get into this later on, but if God has put you in a church, you need to submit. He may be in sin, but until he's removed, you still respect the office, not his error, but the office. You see, there's a big difference in that. More detail later on. They refused self-promotion of their own call and ministry. In some situations, people try to promote themselves beyond their pastor in the church. In other words, they try to draw people to themselves, really, and away from the pastor. And they allowed God to perfect them. They didn't seek their own. They stayed in submission. This is how they learned. This is how God was able to flow through Epaphras in that church and touch the lives of the people. He stayed true to God and was able to minister to those people, and they received from him, from God. And not only that, but he would have been teaching them to go to God. Just like as I've said many times, don't just take my word for it. Whatever I say and teach, don't just blindly accept me. You know, take my words, compare them to Scripture. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Let God move in your life. Let the Holy Ghost confirm or deny what you're hearing. Don't just accept me. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. So you find somebody who's following Christ according to what's defined in Scripture. You can follow that person because they're going to take you by the hand and lead you into the throne room of God. And they're going to teach you how to hear from him for yourself. And Epaphras spoke glowingly of his congregation. And he talks about that in Colossians chapter 1, what we've just read. Their faith was in Christ Jesus, not man. And Paul talks about this in what we just read. Their faith was in Christ Jesus, not man. Their love was not fake or feigned. It was genuine. And it was coming forth from their new nature, their born-again spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. They were bearing that fruit. And what this means is that Epaphras pointed them to Jesus, not himself, and they were serious about their relationship with God. One of the greatest joys that I have And it just excites me so much. You know, I teach and teach and teach about, you know, how to discover God's plan for your life, how to discover His will, how to grow spiritually, so on and so forth. And then, when I see people doing that, not that they come and tell me, you know, how many minutes they prayed, but when I begin to see the fruit start coming forth in their lives, and I begin to see them identifying their calling, and they start moving in the direction of the fulfillment of that calling, you talk about excitement. I feel like a kid at Christmas time, and all the toys are mine. It's just amazing because they become then, like Paul wrote, you're the epistles. We don't need commendations from men. You're the epistles written in our heart. I see this in the people. I see, in other words, I'm preaching it and preaching it. And now it's not just me preaching it and people hearing it. Now I can point to this one and that one and this person over here. And I can say, look at them. It worked. See that? See what's happening? That person's life right there. They did it. And you see this. You see the change. You see the ministry coming forth. When people stand up, and this has happened in the past as a result of this course and the next one and people doing it, after a period of time, somebody comes to me and they'll say, I finally know what God has called me to do. One person came to me and they said, I finally figured out that what I've been doing all these years is wrong. I've been chasing after a ministry that doesn't even exist. I've been trying to fulfill something God didn't even call me to fulfill. Now, because of what you showed me in the Word, I finally know what God has called me to do, and I'm on that path. Praise God. You talk about exciting. I mean, that's better than gold. You couldn't pay a person enough money to have that kind of a feeling when they see the spiritual results in somebody else. Well, praise the Lord. That brings us to the conclusion of tonight. I just want to worship Jesus. Hallelujah. Jesus, we glorify You and we honor You. We bless Your holy name. Lord, You are everything to us. Father, it is my prayer that the people who are here, the people who are going to be hearing this, that God, they won't just take these words for granted, but they'll open their eyes, Father, to show these things to them, that they'll see this in a whole different light, not through the eyes of religion, not through the eyes of tradition, but through the eyes of the Spirit, Father, that they'll see these things, they'll recognize them. And I pray, Father, that there'll be an excitement begin to build up on the inside of every person hearing this, to realize that even if they already know their calling, they're going to see something different, new and fresh about their calling and the fulfillment of that ministry. Now, Jesus, the glory goes to You. And as we leave this place, we thank You ahead of time for Your divine protection taking us home. We love You and we bless You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, we'll see you next time.